point 38 here on page 31. And Paul's and Peter's speaking with regard to the Apostle Paul, something that you might not expect, but they were both apostles. They were both in Rome, and both of them laid down their lives as martyrs. So Paul understood that the rapture was not going to occur anytime soon for a variety of biblically based reasons. He wasn't a dummy, like so many Christians are, that said, oh, it could occur anytime. No, 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 no. We're still working on that, but I'm of the viewpoint, take it or leave it, I'm of the viewpoint that the rapture has to occur on a Jewish high holy day, because the church age started on one. How fitting is that? If you were just looking at it, and that all the holy days of the Jews correspond to a prophetic fulfillment. So why wouldn't? So you're going to leave out the Feast of Trumpets, the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah means top of the year, when they crown kings. When a new king succeeded from his father and took the throne, they crowned him on that first day of their new year. They had two new years, but this one was the civil one. And so how appropriate, one, that our Lord was born on that date in 3 B.C. on our calendar, because that, I'm not going to get into that, calendars, but they had every day in their month, every day in their calendar was 30, 30, 30. They didn't have a 29 and a 31. It was always 30. And then they added a leap one every 4 years, I think. But anyway, all the holidays, the spring side, what happened? Passover, Christ crucified, Christ our Passover. So it had to be appropriate that on that Friday of his crucifixion, that they were moving into the Jewish Passover. They were celebrating it. He celebrated it with his disciples in the upper room. So then he's raised from the dead on what? Sunday. Feast of First Fruits. First Fruits was a feast festival in which they went out into their fields and they took a thing of mature wheat, like plants do. All of them don't mature at once. So they take the ones that were mature and bring them in and wave them. It's in the Old Testament. And that's Christ's resurrection. He's the first fruits. And he's called that in the New Testament. He's the first fruits. We are the general harvest, the resurrection of the church. So then we run all the way down, 50 days, hence the word Pentecost, which means 50, 50 days, and boom, that's when the church age starts. The most mysterious of all their feasts is Pentecost. Then nothing until we get to the Feast of Trumpets. Then we have two after that. One is a one-day feast. It's the most solemn one. It's like a yearly rebound thing where they confess their sins. It's called atonement. It's a real somber one. It's no funsville. And then there's a seven-day feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. It's called Tabernacles because it looks back to when the Jews lived in tents in the wilderness for the 40 years of their sojourn before they entered the land. And also it looks forward because it's a happy feast. They go outside their homes. They cut branches and things off of trees and they stay out underneath those. May not sound like fun to you, but that's what they do. It's called Tabernacles. And that represents the millennium. So that's why I came back to the... I'll take the rapture right now. No problem. But the thing is, trumpets. And of course, a trumpet is associated with the rapture. There's two things that everybody's going to hear. They're going to hear a shout. It's more like a command. with a loud voice. I don't know what it will be. It could be because only church-age believers get to get out of here. The Old Testament crowd, their bodies have to stay in the graves for another 7 years. I can document that also in Hebrews. We step ahead of them. We're royalty because we're in Christ and we share everything He is, except we don't have deity, but we share everything He has humanity-wise. That means we are all royalty from the moment we believed in Christ. We're royal family of God. That's why we learn doctrine, so we can act like royalty. The kind of royalty God sponsors, not the corrupt royalty that we've seen from time to time in human history. We're royal family, and we'll be royalty forever. So you're royalty by your people are royalty because of their birth. We're royalty because of our birth, our new birth. So think of yourself in those terms. Your royal family. And let's just reap the accoutrements of royalty. The what I call SG3, surpassing grace, blessing in phase 3. The goodies, the treasure you and I can lay up in heaven. And that includes suffering. You get rewards for that if you do it right. Do it as unto the Lord. You get it for doing your everyday routine, chores, whatever. You get rewards to the extent you and I are in fellowship. If people treat you bad, there's a way to act and not act, and you get reward for that. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when these things happen." God doesn't forget. And so you have an account in heaven. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, just like you might put money or something in a financial institution. You lay up money, you lay up reward in heaven. What is it? I can't tell you. I couldn't tell you if I wanted to. And the ultimate award, the ultimate distinction that stands out, members of the royal family, is, and it's called under different names, it's translated crown. Well, it's not diadem. That's the word for crown. It's the word from which we get the name Stephen, Stephanos. It's a wreath. Romans handed them out in the ancient world. They had civic wreaths, military wreaths, athletic wreaths in the games. They would put this thing on there. So if you get that, you get that reward, and it's called a number of things. It's called, I'll just use the word crown because it's more familiar. But crown of righteousness, crown of rejoicing, because when those who qualify for it, they are going to be high-fiving up there in the air with the Lord like crazy. They're going to be celebrating. And you don't, all you have to be is on top of Bible doctrine when you check out of here. Be a physical death or the rapture. That's what you got to be. You got to be plugged in. You can't be out here in the cosmos running around saying praise Jesus. You've got to take God's plan seriously. So as we come to the end of this year, it's time to evaluate yourself once again. Where am I at spiritually? And listen carefully and be in prayer. Polycarp writes in the same vein around 115 A.D., "Neither I nor anyone like me can attain the wisdom of the blessed and glorious Paul, who also, when he was absent from you, wrote to you in his letters." 39, it's interesting to see the difference here between the first and second century references to Paul. To Peter, he's a beloved brother. To Polycarp, though himself one of the most distinguished of the sub-apostolic bishops and suffers for the faith, he had already become the blessed and glorious Paul. If 2 Peter were a second century forgery, it is not a very good one. All right, enough of that. Moving on. Verse 16. The challenge and abuse of Paul's writings. Also in all his letters, he adds this, also, chi adjunctive, also as, hos, in all, pos, epistolas, we get epistle, epistolos, letter, speaking in them of these things, speaking of them in these things. These things refer to doctrinal principles, in which are some things hard to understand, in which are, present active indicative, some things hard to understand. That's an adjective, deus noeta. It means hard to understand, obscure. Only here. How many one-time words do we find in Peter's letters? A bunch of them. In which are some things hard to understand. Which, relative pronoun, which the untaught. The untaught is the definite article with the noun amates. It means untaught one time and unstable. Unstable is the word astrikos. Is this where we get our word asterisk? I'm sorry. Found two times. So much has come into our English language from the Koine Greek. It's kind of amazing. I've seen this over the years. Which the untaught and unstable distort. Present indicative of stray bluao. This means to twist something, wrench something. Figuratively, it means to distort, hence misinterpret one time. As they also do the rest of the scriptures. In Paul's day, in Peter's day, he's talking about these people that distort scripture. As the rest, that's an adjective with article, loipos, the remainder. The rest of scripture, writing, graphe, distort. So they did the rest of the scripture. The word distort, make it one's own. Just come up with your own view of it. Although it's translated distort here, and the rest to their destruction, apolia. Whoa. So we have this problem, this thing going on in history, of the distortion and corruption of the scripture and the misunderstanding of it. It's rampant. It's all over the place. And we've had all these centuries to add to it. But they were doing this in the first century, getting it wrong. And there's a lot of reasons why people are motivated like that. It is comforting to think that Peter too found in Paul's letters things hard to understand. The word is a rare word, with a nuance of ambiguity about it. It was applied to antiquity to oracles, whose pronouncements were notoriously capable of more than one interpretation. There are, says Peter, such difficulties in Paul's letters, which the untaught or untrained and unstable, that means undisciplined, you know, we got these people all over the place, don't we? They just pick up a Bible and think they can figure it out. They're jerks. They can't figure it out. You got to have a guide. And then they want to run off and be a preacher or something. Man. Go to a Christian bookstore and buy a bunch of junk and parrot that stuff. You got to be trained. To be a pastor teacher, you have to be trained academically. But first, you have to sit under a pastor that's doing it right so you can be an observer as well as a learner. How's he handling himself? And then you've got to go and find a school that will teach you New Testament Greek, not modern Greek, New Testament Greek, and Biblical Hebrew and Aramaic. That's what you got to do. Then you got to take eisegetics. That's historical backgrounds. It's like ancient history, historical events. The Bible is filled with it. These kingdoms, all of them can be verified. You've got to have that. And then apologetics, It means defense of the faith. Throw in some archaeology, and get these disciplines going, and then have you a basic doctrine. That's what I had to do. I got the Greek first, and then that school I was in didn't have biblical Hebrew, so I drove from Conway, Arkansas, to Little Rock because there was a seminary there that was teaching Hebrew, and I just took the Hebrew, and I want the rest of their junk. And I took Hebrew, so I got a basic foundation in Hebrew, so I can do exegesis from the original languages, and that's important. I mean, a pastor occasionally mentioned in a Greek or a Hebrew word from the pulpit, that isn't good enough. And you don't overdo it, but you got to get that basic. And I got that model from the pastor I was sitting under down in Houston. When I moved there, when I realized I wasn't going to be a Baptist minister anymore. When I heard him, I went, yes, that rings perfect. I vibrated at first. Because he upset some of the stuff that I'd been trained in the Baptist church, like it's the literal blood of Christ. I vibrated, but I backed up, and I sat down and looked at his reasoning. And once I start seeing holes in this, and then all of fundamental Christianity, basically, unless they've heard him or figured it out on their own, but they don't have it right. You see, and then there's this type person. What difference does it make? Put a whine in your voice when you do that, too. What difference does it make in any other discipline? It makes all the difference in the world, whether you can make this recipe top rate or just... You got to know what you're doing. This is true in everything, basically, that's worthwhile. I never heard of doing things categorically. I had bought books till I was book poor. And I didn't buy junk books either. I went in there and bought lexicons and grammars, encyclopedias, church history. I wanted to know this stuff. It was important. So this is what you get when you get these fly-by-night dummies that go out here and just going to be a preacher. It's all over the place. Or they get this watered down classes. And then they get up there. You can go in a Christian bookstore and buy sermons. 5 points and a poem, we used to call them. And parrot that off. I start seeing through this stuff. They're not teaching the Bible. Oh, we teach it in Sunday school. No, you don't. And this Bible studies where people all sit around and give their opinions. What do you think? That is not edifying. We don't do that with any other worthwhile subject. What do you think? But they play fast and loose with the Bible and think they had a good little Bible study. It does not advance them spiritually. Now, we'll teach our kiddos, but they're teaching them the same stuff geared down to their level. Whenever we have kiddos, we'll teach them. One time we had 40 of them. That we were teaching Bible doctrine to. Of course, parents can teach their kids at home too, if they're inclined to. They're young ones. So, there was things in Paul's writings that are hard to understand, and I can say amen to that. The verb distort has the connotation of torturing someone by putting them on the rack, or to coerce them into saying what their torturers want them to say. 6, the difficult things are chosen for torture because the more straightforward things cannot so readily be undermined. In biblical interpretation, the more difficult statements should be made to harmonize with the more obvious and not vice versa. If you take a verse out of the Bible that does not apply to salvation phase 1 and apply it to that, then you made a mistake. We got a verse. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is not phase 1. That is your deliverance, those that get it, their deliverance from shame at the Bema seat. Because all Christians who get there before the Lord will have the realm of doctrine, and they will judge themselves as, oops, and they'll be embarrassed. They'll step back in shame. Shrink back is actually the word, in shame. So to avoid that unpleasant, only unpleasant thing I know about phase three, to avoid that, stick with doctrine. I don't care when you got on board. So the past is the past. If a person came in here at the very dead end, right before the rapture, and hooked up with this, they'll be fine. On the other hand, if someone's been here 30 years and they walk, then they're going to be at shame at the Bema. It's that simple. Not complicated. And what else you want to do with your time? Get involved in Operation Fish, Frantic Search for Happiness. I can't wait till class is over so I can go to Penn Square Mall. I'm just kidding. You'd have to drag me over there. I have gone by a couple of these places, jam packed. Whoa. And are they going to really be happy in January? No, it's a drug. It's a drug. That's all it is. Hey, I'm not against. If you want to give someone a gift, you want to get together and have a meal, fine. But it's just the insanity that these people will torture themselves. I'll bet you there'll be snowstorms and people will be out in them up to their ears this week. I mean it. I see them in ball games up in Buffalo, New York, where they get so darn much snow. They were out there on that snowstorm. And you won't give Bible doctrine the time of day and get your spiritual life in order. Talk about short-sighted, nearsighted. But I've harped on that, and I'll continue to. The translation, which the untrained and undisciplined twist to their own destruction. The adjective untrained refers to individuals who have not submitted themselves to the Timothy principle. 2 Timothy 2:2. This church has honored the Timothy principle three times. We had an in-house seminary three times. That's why we lost our Thursday night class, because we started a seminary with guys that had the gift. And we taught them right here on the premises. We had a Greek teacher, we had a Hebrew teacher. I did systematic theology, that's my forte. And we taught them this information. This is guys that had full-time jobs out here too. And then I told them what you do after that. Once you graduate, you sit here and wait until that phone rings. That's how we get contacted. God doesn't need our help to go out and try to find somebody that wants doctrine. Good luck on that. It's got to be set up by God. That's why when I was in Houston and I was without portfolio, I didn't have a church, didn't have any prospect of one, didn't have a clue where I was going to wind up. I knew I had the gift. I'd gone to the pastor, told him what my training was, and he said, "You're all right." Well, okay. So I just waited. And one day the phone rang, and I didn't even put my name in the hat. I was going to make it hard on God. I'm kidding. I was going to make it difficult. I want this to come out of left field. I want to know from day one that this is my right group. Well, I got a call from Vegas, Las Vegas, and I looked at that. They wanted me to also be the head of a. They wanted to have a school for kiddos as a substitute for public school system. I'm not running one of those. You put your kids in whatever school you want to. We're not dividing the church up, and I'm not wasting my time doing this. I said, "Well, no, thank you." And then 2 weeks later, I get a call from Oklahoma City. They called down here because they tried a couple guys up here and it was a joke. I don't know where they came from. Claimed to be ICE types. Untrained and unqualified. They told me these wild stories. Not that guy. And they called down there and they gave my name. And I'm here. Back in 1973. So I knew in all the good times, so to speak, and bad times or difficult times, I knew that I was where I was supposed to be. God put me here. One pastor told me he said, "You need to watch your back, Jack." I said, "God's got my back." Well, what's that? God's got everybody under God and where he wants them. So if people rise up against you, God's going to take care of it. So let that be known to you. There have been those who tried to intimidate me. I'm not intimidated. God put me here. I'm not a hired hand. I'm not subject to the whims of a board of deacons. And I got a good one, group basically right now, a good one. You have a good group. So they can come to me and talk all they want. "We just want you to be a better pastor." "Well, I want you to be a better believer. So where are we at?" Because some of it's comical. The adjective untrained refers to individuals who have not submitted themselves to the Timothy principle. Paul taught Timothy, his protege. He taught him that there will be young men in your church, or men in your church, they'll have the gift, and you need to give them some special training outside of just the general congregation. The second adjective, undisciplined or unstable, refers to individuals who have a tendency to be erratic in their views. They got to come up with something special. Such persons are motivated by approbation or monetary gain or even fear. These types do not stop with difficult verses within the Pauline corpus. They do a number on the balance of Scripture, he says here. Once that ball gets rolling, there's no end to it. The phrase, "the rest of the Scriptures," refers to the Old Testament canon, which was, of course, available to the Christian community while the New Testament was in formation and widely circulated among the churches. But none of these people to whom we're looking at here had the book of Revelation. That didn't come until around 98 A.D. The only surviving and the only one that was not martyred among the apostles that I know of. I don't know the history of all the other men and how they ended up. Other than I know that they all made it spiritually. They didn't go belly up in the fish tank like I've seen pastors do. Too much. It's sad. But anyway, John lived until almost the end of the century. Well, he was pretty old by then. And the best came last. He's a prisoner on a work island called Patmos. It's still out there. It's not a pretty island. It's just a... And he was out there in that deal. And he has this virtual reality vision. It had to be in stages. He couldn't have got it all at once. The book of Revelation. Then he had to be given it a second time so he could remember what he saw and write it down accurately. The superintendents of the Holy Spirit over authors of Scripture, they protected them from human error. Had to. And yet retained their personality dynamics. Unless there's certain parts of Scripture that was just pure dictation. That exists. But others... Paul had his style. Others had their style. He didn't override that. When they were in that mode, when they sat down and wrote the original autograph. Then, of course, copies had to be made because it's got to be distributed. Thank God we lived on this side of the printing press. That's really good. That's where they had Christians in difficulty in the Middle Ages because they couldn't get a hold of a good translation. The Catholic Church didn't put out a translation because they didn't want people reading the Bible. I wonder why. to expose all their evil and corrupt stuff. That Mary never had any other children but Jesus. Would you have a man and a woman get married and live their whole life and not have physical relations with each other? What? No, she had a bunch of kids after Jesus was born. Had a normal family type thing. I was talking to someone before class about Mary. It's kind of interesting. You see her as this young maiden, and the angel Gabriel comes to her. He came to both her and her, the man she would betroth to, Joseph, and explained to what the deal is going to be here. And they made their own volitional decision to go ahead with it. They weren't forced into it. God isn't glorified by forcing people into it. His will. You can read in the nativity narratives her speech. She calls Jesus to be, she wasn't even pregnant, my Savior. Isn't that something? Here's a woman that has a baby boy, and it's her Savior. And that's in her head every day, every time she looks at him. That's the source of my salvation. So whether he's an infant or a teenager, whatever, that's my Savior. And she'd also have to know something else. If she knew any doctrine, that he was perfect. He never messed up. He never disobeyed. And that he was God. Here's an infant. Here's God. The wise men who came from Persia, the only VIPs, if you will, cosmically speaking, the only ones that visited him at his birth were two or three, at least two, because it says men, so we don't know the number. Because they brought three gifts, we always assume it's three. Well, okay. They figured this out, and they're 500 miles off in Persia. And they ride camels all the way to Israel to be there in time because they were following his star, the star of Bethlehem. They were astronomers of sorts. They had this thing going. They knew there was a picture of the plan of God in the constellations, and they were constantly looking at this stuff and putting it together. They came all the way. And when they got there, he was 15 months old. And they were living in a little house in Bethlehem. And when they saw him, they fell down and worshipped him. A baby. A 15-month-old baby. So, see, there was no excuse for the Jews to miss all this. Not that all of them did, but I mean, the top Jews, it's how far people get. Away from the Word of God when there's no excuse for it. So it's inevitable that they would misinterpret things in the Old Testament as well, considering how unstable and unprepared these individuals were. It is interesting to note that Peter places the letters of Paul on a par with the Old Testament canon. Over the centuries, individuals have continued this misrepresentation of Scripture so that we are at a point where the world is filled with all manner of unsound doctrine. It saturates the churches and denominations. As I always say, I see the goofiest marquees out in front of these churches. And they think they're being cute and clever, and that's going to draw people in. We got one sign out front, verse-by-verse teaching. That's it. Take it or leave it. Drive by and look at it. And we have a web page. Okay. But that came later. This is evidenced by the rise of denominationalism along with their peculiar orthodoxies. Many cults have their beliefs on the Bible, or they think they do. Peter could have added, "We haven't seen anything yet." The trend has continued unabated through the age. For positive believers caught up in these corrupt systems, the answer is, come outside the camp where the truth is not compromised. Hebrews 13:13. The camp is organized religion. You name a denomination. We got one that's centered here in this community, Bethany. Do you know their peculiar doctrines? How about you can lose your salvation? How about you can reach sinless perfection? Barney was telling me about a guy, I think it was Church of Christ, I don't know, that he works with, that insists that he never sins anymore. And yet, there is a verse in the Bible that says, if any man says he does not sin, he is a liar and the truth isn't in him. Then I'll give you one from the Old Testament. There is not a righteous man that continually does good and does not sin. And then I'll give you another one. We all stumble in many ways. Sins of ignorance and sins of cognizance. So, and yet, you walk around every day thinking this? He says, yeah, and if someone cuts him off in traffic, he gets just madder in hell. Well, that's a sin, stupid. Wow. The phrase to their own destruction refers to the judgment for promoting false doctrine. Believers who do this reap divine discipline, the sin unto death, and loss and shame at the Bema Seat. Unbelievers reap cursing in time and eternal condemnation. All who engage in this sordid business will be exposed in the end. They're not going to get by with it forever. Don't get yourself in a category that gets you exposed. You could sit in Maranatha Church and be all screwed up, but not because of what's coming from the pulpit, because of your mental attitude and all the rest of it. I've told people, you get locked into a certain type of mental attitude thinking about another person or another situation. How about bitterness? You're embittered. You don't have the law of love running through your veins. I don't care who did what. We're to forgive as Christ forgave. That's a high order, isn't it? If that happened to you. But some people get all bent out of shape, even as a big thing. Just blow it off. These are basic survival techniques for a believer. Yes, you can fail on occasion and then snap out of it. But I'm talking about permanently. The noun destruction is used in reference to believers in Acts 8:20. There was a man who converted to Christianity, Simon Magus, the converted sorcerer. See verses 9 through 13. He converted to Christianity. He was a big name out there in the sorcery realm. He was a household name. And he wanted, he came to the apostles, and he wanted to purchase with money a position of apostleship. And you ought to see the scorching rebuke he got. There's more to this story. It didn't end with him there. Because his lust for a name in Christianity, instead of accepting his role and slot in it, it went further than that. It's interesting that he has the same namesake as Peter. Peter's original name was Simon. Peter's a nickname. Means rock. And I don't know all the history, how that system got cranked up in Rome with a pope and all that business. Who's supposed to be able to be infallible when he sits in this seat and holds this thing and people come up and kiss his ring. What? Talk about a perversion of Christianity. We know in Christianity that every believer is a priest. The females too. And yet they have a select priesthood and a hierarchy. College of Cardinals, all this garb and all this big deal. Read all about them in Revelation 17 and what's going to happen to them. The Lord's going to use evil, the Antichrist, to take down evil. It's not a problem with God. He uses evil to judge evil, then he turns around and judges it. They have a common purpose for different reasons. Because when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he isn't going to tolerate any religion. He's going to seek to stamp out all religions, the truth and all the others. He's going to declare himself as God, that he came back from the dead. The evidence seems to be pointing to the fact that his sarcophagus, because he's buried Egyptian style. He went to Egypt. He didn't have to conquer Egypt. They received him, made him an honorary pharaoh. I loved ancient history when I went to school. I had it in high school up in South Dakota. I had ancient history. And in St. Louis. I liked all history, but I really liked ancient history. And now I know why. But anyway, that he's going to declare himself God. You read in 2 Thessalonians. He will tolerate no other religion. He'll be intolerant and seek to stamp them all out. And the first thing he'll take down, because his center of operations will be Europe. And there was this dream that the Roman Empire would be revived. R-R-E, Revived Roman Empire. It didn't work. They tried it. They tried different things. But he's going to pull it together. And there's going to be 10 nations out of Europe. I suspect the big names will be there, you know, like France and Germany and Italy and Spain and Greece. I don't know all the rest of them. He's going to have a 10-nation confederation. And he's going to go forth and he's going to conquer. And he's going to take out the Catholic Church and he's going to plunder it. Just like old times in the ancient world when they plundered things. When they took over countries, they took all the goodies away, piled up all, and that Catholic Church, they got so much wealth buried underneath that Vatican, it's not even funny. And I don't mean paper dollars. I mean gold, stacked up. So he'll be able to finance about anything he wants to. And he's going to go in there and he's going to ravage it. And he will kill mercilessly. He'll slaughter them right and left. See, the Vatican is a city within a city. There's Rome and there's the Vatican. And there's two other places on earth that are identical. The city of London, the banker thing, right there in the center. And the District of Columbia. Why wasn't it a state? Something's going on. Things you won't get in history. You got to do some research. It is used with reference to believers who mislead men. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 3. And it is used of the final end of all who fail to come to saving faith. Matthew 7, 13. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.